I don't care. It's just that my friends want them.
Well, we've been hearing grants
comes in
31, 35 years. And even years ago, when we were young, I had been talking
Thanksgiving can also bring a little bit of stress, right?
Yeah.
Now, I'm, of course, not talking about the stress that your spouse and your kids bring. But, you know, we have extended family coming in and spending time with them, and that can be a little stressful. But given that even though, you know, Thanksgiving is a Protestant tradition that's 1,600 years on from Jesus and his followers, you got to be a little sympathetic with the disciples' family, right?
Yeah.
I mean, imagine sitting around breaking bread and, hey, what is your what's your fisherman son do now?
Yeah, he's following some weird itinerant preacher in the middle of
nowhere. He's hanging around with an itinerant preacher and a tax collector. So let's be a little sympathetic with our family in Thanksgiving and remember what the disciples' families went through.
Two announcements
real quick as we get started this morning. The first announcement is, I need a drum roll. God, I'm so proud of my church right now. Love it. Online prayer requests. If you are online, there are several are, please put your prayer requests in. We'll have a prayer at the end of the worship service for everybody. So put those prayer requests in now. And if you got kids, Sandra, well, it's not Sandra and Marie this morning. It's Sandra
it's Julie and Liz.
Julie and Liz this morning. So thank you all for handle the youngins. The announcements this morning. First one is on the in the bulletin on the back page. Take a look. I had so many questions this week about how do I send stuff to Kim Moore. We're going to need to give Kim to come back more often. If you weren't here last week, go back and watch the worship service. Reverend Kim Moore brought an amazing message talking about her mission to Haiti. If you would like to send some things, I know someone's sending. Fabric, so they can make bags. People are sending money, all kinds of things. There is the address on how to do so, and the session will be meeting this week and make a decision how we can help Kim out as well monetarily. So thank you all for interest in helping her out. She's fantastic. What else we got? Loaves and fishes. We have until next Sunday to bring those back in for the boxes, the loaves and fishes boxes. If you hadn't picked one up yet, they're down front. And yeah, we'll have those for next week. And those will go to the hot lunch program in the Philippines for our missionaries. So that's wonderful. No quilting this week, no choir practice this week, none of that. We'll take the week off and be back. No Bible study this week either. Yep. And no burrito ministry this Thursday. It's going to be a tough one. We'll be back a week from Thursday. Potluck lunch, the 7th, the church is going to provide ham and bread, bring everything else, yeah? And we'll make a big day of it. All the Christmas sides. How quick can we do fudge? Y'all don't know this. We can't have Christmas unless I have peanut butter fudge. It does not happen. Jolly old St. Nick. You want to talk about this, Catherine? I think you got something to say about this.
Sorry,
how about bring a guest with you. You good. That's right.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I just wanted to come up here and tell you a little bit about the show that we are doing. So about the town production, this is my little boy, this is Rex. About the town productions is a nonprofit theater company that is looking to do Christian-based new works. And we will be doing our Christmas show, Jolly Old St. Nick, here at Jenkins on December the 14th. It is a show about an Amish couple who are sitting enjoying a nice quiet evening right before Christmas, and they get a knock on the door and a random stranger shows up dressed like Santa Claus, and it's all about them being able to share the gospel with this gentleman that has never heard anything about the Christmas story. So it's a wonderful show. It's really funny and all original music. But as part of our mission, we like to give back as artists. And so one of the things that we are doing, we are going to be creating emergency go bags for the homeless that night here at Jenkins. And so there is a sign-up sheet that I have made for the different items that go in those bags. We're not really talking about food as much as we are talking about Band-Aids and fresh socks and bottled water and hand sanitizer.
Wow.
Just things that help keep you feeling the dignity of being a human. And so these bags we will create together here with the cast and hopefully with the congregation. And then you as a congregation will be able to take those bags in your car, and as you see individuals in need, it's a great way to give back. This is actually something that Jenkins started doing when I was a child here. And in the children's ministry, CPCK, we started doing these, so I wanted to bring that back because it was such a meaningful and impactful thing in my life as a young person. So that's kind of why we're bringing this up. I do have information about the show as well as a $10 off discount code on these cards.
Yeah.
We're going to put those out in the lobby as well as the sign-up sheet. So I hope you can join us. It's December 14th at 3 o'clock. We're also going to have Christmas cookies and Christmas treats. So I hope you can come.
We have a sign-up for the desserts, and we have flyers.
Perfect. And I have the sign-up sheet. I'm going to give it to you, Ms. Julie, because you're the boss.
True. There's some things that are wise to know in a church. And Julie is the boss is a good one to know. Absolutely. Rex, it's good seeing you, young man. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye, Rex.
Such a cool kid. We love supporting the arts and have for years here, and this is another opportunity to do exactly that and to give back. So thank you, Catherine, and for all that. Are there any other announcements? Anything else going on in the life of the church? Yes, ma'am. So Christmas team, women, let's talk to Liz coming up. Anything else? It was a lot. Let's prepare our hearts and minds for worship. That's what we call worship.
This being Thanksgiving, I'm going to sing a song called Blessings, but it's kind of a different take on blessings. For blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering, and while you hear each spoken need, yet love us way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if the thousand sleepless nights what it takes to know you're near. What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry out in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. And all the while you hear each desperate plea, and long that we'd have faith to believe. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if the thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know this pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. It's not our home. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is a revealing of a greater truth this world can't satisfy? What if trials of this life, the rain, the storm, the darkest night, are your blessings in disguise?
Streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High.
God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved.
God will help it when the morning dawns.
The nations are in uproar and the kingdoms totter.
He utters his voice, the earth melts.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Prayer of invocation. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you for this time with our families, for good food and lots of it. Be with those, Lord, for whom those things are not true. Be with those suffering from food insecurity or those without family to share this time with. Help us enjoy this time, O Lord. And if in this week we are too busy to think of you, please remember to think of us. Amen.
Well, if you'll remain standing, we'll sing Footsteps of Jesus. Also, we have one more blessing today, and that's that Sonda is here to play for us.
Thank you.
Redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together.
We got started a little late this morning, and a lot of announcements and this, that, and the other, and kind of just slow and calm, and so I just want to be a little silly. Would you mind holding up your holy clipboard? This is a holy clipboard. This is a divine clipboard, and you don't even know it yet. Got God on it. You see it? How do you not see this? It's duct tape. I think God's a little bit like duct tape. When something falls apart, when my life is falling, when I would just as soon let go of some things in this world that I don't really want to hold on to anymore, when everything is just a little bit haywire and I can't really handle it right now, and I'm not going to be able to hold it together, you know what God is? A little bit like duct tape, man. If you read the scripture, just when it's letting go, just when it can't happen anymore, just when I can't deal anymore, and I'm going to let go of the world, and I'm going to find my way into something else, into some other way of living in the world, God attaches like duct tape and will not let us go. And if I can't find any other reason to worship God than that, I got enough reason. Amen.
Amen.
Because sometimes, dude, I want to let go of the world. I want to let go of the way of Christ. I want to let go of that. I don't want to live in love and mercy and peace and grace and stuff. I'd rather live in cynicism and anger. Really, to be honest with you, I would. And yet, God's got me attached, and I cannot be let go like duct tape's got me mad. That's the God we seem to be. The God we praise on Sunday mornings. The one that's got us and will not let us go. Keep us together a little bit. Amen. And we can sing the song one more time.
Several opportunities that we've come up with in the last even 6 months, but over the Christmas season, times to give for the plate is coming up, time to give for Kim, the offerings, the tithe, like there's a lot of giving opportunities. But one of the reasons we want to do that is because giving is fun and it's exciting and it's good. And so don't give to everything. That's not the purpose. But the purpose is just give opportunities where you can continue giving gifts above and beyond what you give to the church even. I was talking this week, we will probably be handing or giving out a cheat sheet really of a few nonprofits and those sorts of things that we value as a church, so that if you want to give those things, there'll be opportunities. So you may be seeing some of that come out as well, just ways that you can give. So thank you is what I'm saying for your generosity. If we ask for something up here, it is here in a moment of seconds. So thank you for the continued giving that this church does. And I'd like to go into God in prayer. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to give. We recognize that so often in our world, because we live in a money world, that's the way it happens, that we give to this or give to that. But Lord, we want to make sure we're not just giving charity, but that we're giving justice, that we're giving goodness, that we're giving something that not only changes the moment, but changes the world a little bit. So we ask God to remind us to not just live in charity, not live in those moments that just make us feel better about what we have, but to truly give of ourselves, yes, our resources, but our time, our talents, our care, our concern for others, our love for others. Remind us that those are the gifts that you truly want. Those gifts, Lord, that really, really make differences in people's lives. Our resources, yes, but everything else we have too. Lord, we ask that you remind us of the purpose of giving. And God's people said,
amen.
Today's scripture reading is James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18.
Ooh, 6. I didn't do you right this time. I'm sorry, man.
Blessed is anyone who endures temptation. Such a one has stood the test and will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. No one, when tempted, should say, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But one is being tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it. Then, when desire is conceived, it engenders sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. Every generous act of giving, with every perfect gift, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave birth to us by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures.
You want to read it again just so you feel like you read it?
Yeah. Can we go back to scripture for sure?
Yeah, get out. For those who are not here normally, anytime that I have my brother read, it seems it's an entire book of the Bible. So thanks for your brevity. The other thing, if you've not been joining us recently, we are working through the book of James. And like Proverbs, like Ecclesiastes, and like others, we consider this book a book of wisdom. So as you read it and as you're hearing the sermons, I hope you're going back each week and reading through the book, because it's not just little section here, little section here, little section here. The entire thing flows together. So read chapter 1 up to where we are, and you'll see kind of the progression of the wisdom that James is speaking of. But I don't want to start there. I want to start here. The best part of having some newer folks in the church, by the way, is that I get to restart my stories. I ain't got but so many, and I've been here 10 years, so I can't repeat them just any old time. But now I got some new people, so the rest of y'all just listen and laugh when it's appropriate. I go fishing with some preacher friends every year. We go in May. The trip has been going now for 55 years. I have not been going for 55 years. My dad was on year two, and that was 1971. It started in 1970. And this was, for the longest time, the stalwarts of our denomination. The 20th century stalwarts were youngins when they started this. They fished, they laughed, they did whatever was appropriate for that 1 year, one week a year. Once upon a time, these were a bunch of fishermen. They loved the White River. They ate it up. Nowadays, the people that go are a little bit suspect. A couple of them, if they're watching, go golfing every year. One of them, two of them, barbecue. They bring a barbecue thing over and they barbecue. And as God is my witness, this happened like 3 years ago. Two of them did a podcast while we were on a fishing trip. Do not do a podcast on a fishing trip. Not when I'm on. I hope they're watching. The ancestors mourn. We stay at the house at the confluence of two rivers. The White River is the big river that's right there. It runs almost 40 miles from the dam before it gets to us. It runs all the way to the Mississippi after that. So for about 75 miles, it is a world-class trout river. It's the river I fished on with my dad when I was young. My mom once or twice, but that is not her game, y'all. She went back to the house. If you can't catch fish on this river, you can't catch fish. It's cold. It's lazy. You can get out in the middle and just float all day down the river and not have to worry about anything. It is a fantastic river, and you will catch a load of fish if you go. The other river is the North Fork River. Everybody calls it the Norfolk. It's actually the North Fork. It flows out of the Norfolk Dam. It's a whole confusing thing. So whichever I say, that's the one it is. The North Fork runs about 4 miles, a little bit more than 4.5 miles from the dam down to the White. That's all that is. It's narrow. It's an aggressive river. It flows hard. When it's rolling, man, you're going to get yourself in some trouble if you get into the bank. It'll flip your boat on you. If it's really low, you'll rip the bottom out of your motor. And so it's a difficult river to fish. And we never fished the North Fork as a kid. Never went up the North Fork. In fact, I thought it was a trash river. I didn't think there was anything in it. I thought it was just junk. There was no reason to go up the river. When we start heading up the White when I was a kid, we didn't turn right and go up the North Fork. And so I remember we'd go straight. I remember asking Dad one time, how come we don't go up there to that spot to go fish? And he said, well, we just don't. We go this way on this river. We don't go on the White. Or we don't go on the North Fork. We go on the White. I thought that meant that the White didn't have any fish. But we didn't go up there. I mean, there must not be any fish up there then, right? That's why you go fishing. Like I said, the North Fork is only about 4 miles long. It's narrow. It's fast. It has canyon walls, which means there's huge rocks by the bank that you can get in trouble in a hurry. It gets shallow out in the middle sometimes, too. And there's one place that's got two huge boulders right in the middle of the water that go about that below, far below the surface, which means they are a terror when you get close to them. There are islands in the middle of the river. If the water's up, you can go on one side. If the water's not up, don't go on that side. It's about one of 100 places you'll get yourself in trouble. And you know what I found out later on about this river? You ready for this? The world record brown trout came out of the North Fork River, not the White. Anybody want to guess how big it was? Take a stab. About that big. Like this, he said. 38 pounds and 9 ounces. A brown trout, 38 pounds and 9 ounces. That record hung for about 10, 12 years until it was broken just a few miles away on a different river. Caught in dead low water at 2 in the morning, I swear to you, on marshmallows and corn on 4-pound test line. That's what they caught that fish on back in the 80s. Come to find out, that's no trash river. It's probably the best trout river in the world, this river. You know what else I found out? It is fun to fish that river, man. It's not lazy like the White. You got to be on your game. You better be ready for some work. The boat captain's always got to be prepared for something. It flows faster. It's more dangerous. You get in the bank, it'll flip you. The water is 50 degrees, and it feels colder than that, man. It's a tough fishing thing. It's fun, though. It's big fish, and it's fast water, and the scenery's immaculate. And before I took my kids, I wondered why in the world Dad never took me up there. Once I took my kids, I figured it out. There's no reason to. It presents an extra percentage of danger above and beyond what's needed to catch fish, and why would you take the kids up there and put them in danger? As a kid, that wasn't important. I didn't need to know that, though. To know that would have meant I would have pestered Dad to go up there over and over and over. But what Dad told me was it wasn't necessary to go up there. But that wasn't either the necessarily the whole truth either, was it? He fashioned a truth that was the best for me at the time. But it was one truth in the midst of a bunch of truths, really. It wasn't best for me then, but it might be best for other times, as can be witnessed when my kids grew older. We caught a bunch of fish on that North Fork River. There was another time when somebody else didn't want me to go up that river. The North Fork is a delicate and pristine river. You want to protect it. You don't want anything messing up the rocks and everything on the bottom of the river. So when the water is low, there's not much coming out of the dam. It's hard to make our way up the river at all. You can't get but maybe, a few hundred yards up the river when the water's low. If it's high, you can go anywhere, but it's a little terrifying. But when it's medium, you better know where you're going, or you're going to have to replace a prop on your motor. On one particular day, it was on the low side of medium, but I wanted to catch fish up there. I didn't want to catch fish rows. I didn't want to go up there, up the North Fork. And I wanted to go up there past a snooty fly fisher woman and her companions at about the spot it got shallow. So here I go putting up through there, and all of a sudden I see the woman yelling at me. She's yelling, and I knew she was yelling. I could see it in her face. She was yelling. I was assured that she was yelling, but if I turned off my motor, then I start floating back and I don't have control of my boat, and so I didn't want to do that. But she seemed very insistent that I get to shut the motor down and listen to her. So I shut it down, and she's yelling at me, "Don't go up there. Don't go that way." Well, why not? That's where the fish are. She said, "It got shallow. Don't hit the bottom of the river with your motor." And I felt like telling her, "Well, lady, you're hooking them in the lip. You're not doing much better for the fish. And don't worry, I'm not going to hit the bottom of the river with my boat anyway. Go back to fishing and do your thing. You ain't going to catch anything anyway. You're fly fishing." Yeah, I know. You'd caught something. I always love catching fish. I'm just saying, she didn't want me on that river. She thought it was an abomination in the eyes of the Lord that I was on that river. I was ruining its pristine nature, just like Dad did. She had a good reason. Don't go on that river. She just had a different reason than I did. A different truth among all the available truths, it might be said. One more story. One time I tried to convince someone to go up that river, but they wouldn't listen. I was insistent. It was mid-afternoon, and I was feeling very mid-afternoonish, and nobody was catching any fish, and a guy showed up on the boat ramp where the two rivers come together. Now remember, this water is frigid cold, 50 degrees frigid, like bad, bad cold, and it was a very, very warm day, and I wasn't catching any fish midday, and so I tied up to a tree that's right near where the two rivers come together, and I could see the boat ramp, and who pulls up? And a guy with a jet ski on the back. I've never seen a jet ski on the North Fork with a White River Mom. Not once. He got out of his car, he walked to the water's edge, looked around, and it was at that exact moment that I was hoping he would ask me the question that he did in fact ask me. He said, "You think I could put my jet ski in here?" And I said, "Absolutely you should put your jet ski in right here, please. Please, do absolutely put it right. I think it's the best idea you've had today." "Really? Oh, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. As the next act as a human being, you need to put that jet ski in that water." I thought I had him. Oh, I thought I had him. He started backing it down, and then somebody started running up to his door and knocking on his door and saying, "Don't put it in there. Don't put it in there. Take your jet ski up the lake. It's only 5 miles up the road. Take it up there where jet skis belong. Don't keep it down here." Church, I had my reasons that I wanted that jet ski on that water. My truth among a bunch of other truths. So who should we listen to? And what's any of this got to do with James and wisdom? It is of interest to me that everybody in every one of those situations had a reason that was pretty solid. Well, maybe excusing mine, that was probably not a good idea. Nobody was really wrong, though, totally, or even right. Dad wasn't wrong. He wasn't wrong at all. We shouldn't go up there with the kids in the boat. But he didn't teach me the whole truth either, did he, by saying that? There was another truth beyond what I knew. Those fly fishermen weren't wrong. They just didn't know me. I'm not going to hit the rocks with my motor, not while you're watching anyway. And was jet ski guy really wrong? I might have been wrong, but he's the one that brought a jet ski to the trout dock, and he could have put it in, and he could have run fine, and everything would have been okay. It would just made all the fishermen angry. Everybody had a reason that they knew was the only reasonable way to think. Everyone had a reason that felt right. And yet sometimes those reasons pointed in opposite directions. And that raises a question for me about life. Not just the river, but about life. How is it that sometimes my reasoning can feel so right, so correct, so exact for the moment, yet feel so partial and wrong to somebody else, and vice versa for that matter? What's good for the goose isn't always something that the gander thinks is good at all. In fact, my truth isn't your truth, and your truth may be an absolute abomination to me. Take that far enough? You take that far enough to its logical conclusion, and that's where you get war and death. You can probably think a lot of better examples than my fishing stories, but I was reading James. This is what got me to thinking. If all of those reasons sounded so real at the time, what makes anyone so sure that my reasons that I do what I do are good ones? Are they trustworthy? Are they sure? What makes me so sure I'm right? What makes me so sure I'm ethical? What makes me sure I'm even acting as a Christian? Because I don't mean to alarm you, but it's not like Christians don't disagree on some fundamental things, you know? Who's right? Is there only one right? What if there is? Do I know the best fishing holes, or do I have to listen to somebody else and what they think too? Is figuring any of that out a little bit like gaining wisdom? It sounds to me like James is sort of standing on the ramp suggesting that we need to think about the questions we've asked about where we need to fish. We need to ask which way on the river we need to go and who taught us that in the first place. Which way we think others need to go because that's where we want them to go for our own good. Listen to what this scripture says again and see if you catch it. Blessed is anyone who endures temptation. Such a one has stood the test and will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. No one, when tempted, should say, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But one is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it. Then, when desire is conceived, it engenders or births sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, coming from the Father of lights. In fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave birth to us by the word of truth so that we become first fruits of the creatures. What I hear James saying is sometimes we want it one way, but it's another way. We can be enticed to one way, but God's wisdom can run in currents that we just don't see. We get lured by this world to streams that look fantastic by worldly stream standards, but come to find out that's not where the big fish are. I might have to get up into some boulders, into some narrow stream before I find that. And maybe that's life. All of us up here on the boat ramp arguing over and over and over which way to go, and the whole time God's already got the rivers all mapped out, and we just have to go listen and look for it. I've said this before. Suzanne's work statement has a statement I think is fantastic. They say most people are doing the best they know how. And I sort of agree with that. Most people are doing the best they know how. But of course, that does mean we can know better, right? Which is the reason people come to your work. They're trying to get better and feel better and know something better. But it's also like that old saying, it's not what we know that gets us in trouble, it's what we know for sure that just isn't right. And maybe that's wisdom, knowing that we have, as human beings, the ability to make good sense out of anything we desire. Maybe as long as we're lured and enticed enough, we can figure out some way for that to make sense to want it. The greatest feats of human history and the greatest horrors of human history are both done often by those who think they got the best reason for doing them. Makes you wonder how much we ought to trust what we find sensible, you know? Can we trust what we know? Two guys had a debate one time. One of the guys named Chomsky believed that we can reason our way into a much better world. He believes if we just all get together and be reasonable, then nobody will tempt anybody else to put the jet ski in the White River and nor demand that they take their gas-burning, prop-spinning boat up a river in 18 inches of water either. He believed that if we just learn to talk well enough, if we just learn to reason well enough, if we just learn to communicate well enough, if we just learn to explain ourselves well enough, that the best of humanity will come out. We will then make whatever best decisions are best for all of us, for a more fair and just society. With good and sound reason, he said, everything will work out for the best. We are reasonable people, after all, are we not? His adversary was a French guy named Foucault, and Foucault seriously doubted reason would get us there. He'd seen reason not work out so well in this world. There's a sound reason for all kinds of immoral things that have happened that were also somehow legal things. He suspected that reason wouldn't get us anywhere all by itself. Reason can be a tool to get what we want, is what reason can be. Whoever defines what's reasonable wins the game. Reason was power. That's what reason is. It's not thoughts. It's not this. It's power, he said. And look what happens when reason gets into the wrong hands. We humans have reasoned killing a whole bunch of other humans. Or worse, we just didn't reason about some people at all, he says. Reason is tied up in power, and it all depends on who has the power to define reason. That's what Foucault says. And I happen to side with him. I hear, and I have given all kinds of reasons for what I considered good and wonderful things that prompted me to basically be leapfrogging myself straight into hell. And I did it because I reasoned it was right. Listen to what James is saying. Blessed is anyone who endures temptation, because I'm saying it's not the things that we know that lead us to death so often. It's the things that we think are reasonable. We're all doing the best we know how, but sometimes we don't know too good, church. We ought to. It's obvious, as you said in Sunday school, brother. But somehow along the way, we trusted something else instead. So blessed is anyone who endures temptation. Blessed because it ain't easy following God's way into life, especially when the enticement is to find life in the world's ways, because the world's way life looks better, even though it's been killing us since day one. Let me say that again. We can't wait to the end to figure it out. We can't wait to the end to figure it out. The good life of the world has been killing us since day one. So thank God for the resurrection, huh? And thank God that we can find wisdom until then. James says, too, don't think that it's God that's tempting you. What? That's a good excuse. That's just God tempting me. That's a good excuse. Don't use it. It is an interesting argument. Ask Abraham and Isaac, I guess, about that. Talk about the Lord's Prayer for a moment. What's it say? I have it printed right here. Oh, yeah. And don't lead us into temptation. There was a belief by some in that day, and there still is, that God and the gods would tempt you and try to set you up. They would try to test your allegiance and then get rid of you if you didn't follow strong. Allegiance tests are dangerous, man. Surely that never happens in our world. And James says, God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. God's not tempting you, so the temptation can then be overcome because you've got God backing you up, and God doesn't do temptations. That's the point of that. No, he says it's not God tempting us. We're tempted by our own desires, the things we want, and very possibly the things that we think we need the most. We hear that word desire, and I think we hear of something dark. Desires are not dark. They're rampant. What do we want? What do we deserve? What do we believe we're right about wanting? Those desires, when those desires then prompt us to not love God and not love every single neighbor as much as we love ourselves, can lure us and entice us. And when that desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when that sin is fully grown, it kills everybody. It leads straight to death. Where we find death, we will find our own sins. And it's all set up by what we want, which is usually very well reasoned in our minds for wanting it. So what do we believe, church? What do we believe as a people of God? We believe, for whatever reason, that God created all of this. Amen. About half of us believe it. Let's try it again. We believe that God created this place. Amen.
Amen.
There we go. All of us believe it. You only took once. Man, Jesus had to tell people like 15, 20 times. All he had to do it once. That's pretty solid. We believe that God laid out the whys and the wherefores. We believe that we don't follow all that well sometimes, but we sure like to believe that those other people follow it worse than we do, and so God grades on a curve. We believe that. That's what we act like sometimes anyway. We believe that God is not subject to change, though, that God stays the same in what is right and what is just in this world. It's what's laid out in this whole book. And we know that when we live in God's kingdom, something happens. When we live in it well, we know something happens because we felt it. We've recognized it. We become the first fruits. When we live it out, when we find that wisdom, the first of the harvest comes in, which is a promise for the harvest that is to come. And we believe, church, that that harvest is changing the world one harvest at a time. As long as we watch ourselves, as long as we hear God's call to love and peace and grace and mercy and all that, as long as we reason out our faith using that stuff, which means asking some pointed questions about ourselves to make sure we're not living out some terrible feelings of being wrong like we've been before. But as long as we do that, we have a chance to live in this world very well. But it's hard to believe that we can do that ourselves. We must listen for God's call in our lives to do it wisely. So, if we're going to be wise, we have to ask ourselves a few things. Where do my desires feel most reasonable and harmless? And what if those are the exact places I'm being enticed without noticing it? What stories do I or do we tell ourselves to justify what we believe and what we want and what side we've decided on? And who actually benefits from my stories? Do I benefit from my stories? Does my neighbor benefit from my stories? Which neighbor benefits from my stories? Does Christ benefit from my stories? If my present habits keep me growing to full term, what kind of life am I going to give birth to? How much more like Christ will it be if I continue growing as I am now? Where do I already see Christ bringing a different life in birth to me? And what is one concrete step I can take today to make sure I cooperate with God's work? Which one desire, which one line of reasoning that supports it, will I bring into light before God this week, and as a trusted believer, not trust in my own understanding and not be locked into foolishness? Because, church, here's the good news about it all. Our hope is not that we've already untangled every desire. I got bad news. That ain't going to happen in this lifetime. We're never going to untangle them all. Our hope is that there's a God who keeps giving good gifts, though, even while we continue sorting ourselves out. James says God does not change, but God changes us into fruits of wisdom. Maybe you walked in today and you can already name a desire that's running your show. You might be able to do it. You might be able to recognize, I got this desire that's pretty much running me. Maybe you can see a line of reasoning that looks a little shaky right now. That does not mean God's not done with you. It might mean the Spirit's waking you up. It might mean that every time you catch yourself and think, what am I doing wrong here? How would I even know it? Maybe in simply asking that question, you recognize that grace is already at work in your life. Every time you choose to hear a truth, every time you choose to say, I'm sorry, every time you listen instead of shout, that is a new life taking root in this world, and it's a first fruit that the world needs. James says God has already brought us to life as a kind of first fruits to all creation. That means your life is not an extra. It's not an add-on. It's not that at all, man. Your life is the beginning of something. When you start to love a neighbor and love a hard-to-love neighbor, when you share what you have, when you refuse to write people off, when you refuse to live the life ignoring some people and applauding other people, when you've lived in that type of reason, God's peeking out from behind you and seeing the world. And if you know that, then you're wise enough to know that it's harvest time, dude. It's harvest time. Get the fields ready. Get the fruits ready to be picked. So no matter how you mixed up your reasoning feels today, you're not stuck in them forever. Jesus has already walked the worst river. I'd amen that one. I'm afraid to get half folks. Let's do it anyway. Jesus has already walked the worst river. Amen. Walk through death and out the other side. You ain't alone in your boat. The Spirit rides with you. It is steady and it is patient. You are free to bring your desires into the light. You are free to ask the hard questions, and you can do so without fear. Because nothing you discover about yourself will make God love you an ounce less. In Christ, the story doesn't end with death being born from sin. In Christ, the story ends with life being born from love. So walk out of here and go be first fruits kind of people, man. Take one step this week that lines up with the wisdom of God, that right now you might line up with the wisdom of the crowd. Ask one real question about why you want what you want and follow that answer toward Jesus. Trust that God can do more with one honest step than a whole lifetime of reasoned talk. Life's river flows fast, man, but the one who calls us is faithful and tells that there's a harvest coming. So go up that river and fish, man. And be like God's first fruits of a just and a right life. And then we will live in wisdom. And God's people said. Amen. Our final song is I Will Serve Thee. We've talked to several folks this morning who have interest in joining the church. Or reaffirming their membership in the church. We'll have someone who we can put back on active roles. If you're interested in joining the church this morning, you did not need to have to talk to me first. If you want to add your name back to the roles, you do not have to talk to me first. We'll have everybody coming down at the last verse of this song and join us. And let's have another day where we dedicate our lives to the church.
This song is only one verse, so it's kind of one and a half.
So wait, man.
I'm not afraid of the dark.
No, let them be the other way. Spin around the other. Nobody wants to look at me. They don't look at y'all. That's the best part of doing a wedding, by the way. Ain't nobody looking at me. I agree. This is so fantastic. Last Easter, we had a joint church Sunday. And we had, how many was it? 10 or 11 people join, I think. This week, we got to do some math. We got to actually subtract one from here. 2, 4, 8, 6, 8. It's actually 9, because our brother here is a member of the Presbytery and the Reverend, so he didn't need to join the church. So, but here we go, we're like, I don't need to join the church. We lose that ability. So we actually have 9, but I appreciate you, Don, brother, for bringing the beautiful usher. Church membership is not a requirement. There's nothing about church membership in the scripture that says you got to do this or you're not a church person. Jesus just showed up because it was a habit to do so. It is like he was a member of the church. But we also know that there's something about commitment in this world that matters. Commitment becomes important because...
Gotcha. Commitment is important because a statement of saying, I'm going to do this, just holds weight for people. Now, you don't have to say it formally, do you? But to do so adds some gravitas to some folks. And these folks said, that's what we want to do. And so they're joining the church today, and we're going to celebrate it. And I'm going to ask just a few questions. I'm actually going to ask questions from the statement of belief and not just the part where it says, read George, transferring your membership, because I want to hear some things out loud. So if you would answer these questions. Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Do you trust in Jesus Christ? Yes. Do you intend to be Christ's disciple, to obey Christ's commands, and to serve Christ? Yes. Do you intend to be a faithful member of the part of Christ's body called the Cumberland Presbyterian Church, Jenkins Cumberland Presbyterian Church, worshiping, serving as a member of our congregation, giving of yourself, your time, and your substance? And then one more question. Do you reaffirm the faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior? And do you transfer your membership and loyalty to this congregation? The beautiful part about this, it all started with our sister Carlene, who's not here today. Carlene is a member of two churches. She's a member of the church that is in...
Cowan,
Swanee. And she's also a member of a church here now. And I called the pastor up there. I was like, hey, you cool with this? And he was like, yeah. I was like, good, because that just means two churches have great members. Several of the folks up here are going to keep memberships in their local churches because that's important to them, but also church members here. So we just spread the wealth all over the place, which is beautiful. And so I want to say this. As the Father sent me, this is Christ saying, as the Father sent me, and so I send you. Christ sends us into the world as he may be sent into this world not to be ministered, but to minister. May it be for your life and for us all. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this group who have made a commitment to this church today, but we thank you, God, for the commitment that exists in all the people in this room. Their membership is just a reminder, Lord, of our commitment to you. Not our membership to this church, but our commitment to you. We are a body of believers, not because it's a club, because we can join together and worship out of this place and serve you in this world by serving God's kingdom. And so thank you, God, that these have made this commitment, and thank you that it reminds us of all our commitments that we have made toward you and that we will continue fulfilling as long as we have the breath to do so. And Lord, the breath is even yours. So thank you, God, for this moment that we've gathered this body together, that we're including in this promise that we are going to serve together no matter what. We thank God for this commitment, and we ask you to bless it in every good way. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Y'all, at the end of the service, go out there, because everybody wants to hug you, but I get to hug first, deal? Thank you all. God bless. God bless. I get this hug be longer, so hang on. Sister, y'all be seated. Y'all can be seated, but then when we get done, y'all go out front. Deal? All right. Deal. Well, y'all go out front now if you want to. Yeah, good point. We want to spend a moment making sure that we have the prayers of the people. As part of this morning, we are going to pray for our church and our new members. Did anybody talk to Brother Harold this week? I did not talk to him since Saturday. Has anybody spoken to Harold? No, we need to get in touch with, continue being in prayers for Harold. He was feeling better when I left him on Saturday, but we don't know if he still is or not. Are there others that we need to be in prayer for? Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Tony Scales.
Yes, ma'am. So,
he's still very nervous, so just pray that all goes well,
prayers for our brother Larry, glad he's driving again, and for your mom, she doesn't have to be chauffeur anymore, right?
It was good for her.
Are there others this morning we need to pray for? Yes, ma'am.
I have two. The family of Paula Smith, she's from Oxford, Mississippi, and she went up to Denver to visit her son Michael and his wife Lexi and their child Sutton, who's turning one, and she kind of became under the weather, wasn't feeling great. She ended up in the hospital. She did not leave. She just rapidly declined. She had a stroke. They ended up putting her in a medically induced coma, and Monday they ended up taking her on life support. So this all happened within the matter of a week. But when she was there, Saturday was Michael's birthday, Monday was Lexi's, Wednesday was the baby's first birthday, so service is not going to be until the 1st of December, because now they've got to get her body back to Oxford,
right,
Denver. So just the whole family. And then Tony Davis, he's a co-worker of mine. He's just really had it rough over the last several years. He's currently going through dialysis. And he got home, he stopped by his house after dialysis the other day to head into work, and his car just caught fire and burned out. So, just prayers for him, for finding the funds to get a new vehicle with the holiday season, and just overall health and wellness.
Get with me for anything we can do.
Yeah, right, I would love to.
Yeah, let's talk. Others, yeah.
Just continued prayers for my co-worker, whose house burned, and her son, who I think hopefully is now out of Vanderbilt and working on their
head. Yeah, please continue praying for Suzanne's friend who's a victim of fire, her son. Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
Marie traveling for her friend's dad. I cannot come up with his name.
Yeah, I don't have my phone, or I would look at it. Yeah, Marie had a friend that passed away yesterday, I believe. And so they are, what's that? George Colgate, yep. Yep, thank you. So prayers for Marie and Johnny and the family. Yep. Yes, sir.
I have a friend, Andy Kirk, who's been diagnosed with dementia. They let her go home, but she was having a hard time at home, so this week they had to put her in assisted living.
And her first name was?
Tandy Cook.
Tandy?
Tandy.
Tandy, gotcha. As she's now going into a facility to help her. Yeah, prayers for her. Are there others this morning? Yes, ma'am.
I pray for a co-worker named Denny Hodgins.
Denny?
He lost his wife a couple of months ago, and he's still not able to think very clearly. It's very devastating for him.
Prayers for Denny and the loss of his wife. Are there? Yes, sir.
Mr. West?
Yep, prayers for Mr. West. I saw him at the hospital one day this week. He was in the hospital, is going home, will probably go on hospice when he comes home. So please pray for Mr. West and for Sherry and everything she's dealing with. Yes. Are there others this morning? Yes, ma'am.
Go ahead.
Y'all fight over it later. Somebody talk. Prayers for you, Ty, as you go through that one again. Yeah. Let's talk about it when it's going to be. Yes.
For Robert, cousin.
Yep.
himself.
You got a family member who fell off a 10-foot ladder while he's trying to paint his house that he's building himself. Can't have surgery for 3 months because his swelling's going to go down in 4 months. I don't feel real bad. I mean, I feel bad. I hate it. But he did text me from the ball game the other night. So he's still going to Kentucky games. So that doesn't mean he's not hurting. That just means he's a huge Kentucky fan. That's what that means. So, yeah. Players for Rowe, yeah. Prayers for more in your back, brother. Absolutely. Yes, ma'am.
A friend of mine has asked for prayer for her father-in-law, Fred Holster, who had a stroke 2 weeks ago.
Prayers for Fred and his stroke, yes. I think I saw one behind you, maybe. No? Anybody else? That is a big list. Let's go to God in prayer.
We can handle it.
Oh, that may be the prayer, sister. You know what she just said? So God can handle it. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we can handle this huge prayer list. We absolutely can, because Doris is right. You can handle this list. And so this is one of the moments where we sort of just turn our faith over to you. We don't see the path real well in these moments. We don't trust ourselves in wisdom in these moments. And so we say, God, you got this. We trust your wisdom. We trust your love. We trust your mercy. We trust your grace. We trust your strength. We trust your healing. We trust your resurrection. We trust all of these things. And we trust them because we've seen your wisdom when we've done it right, and we know how good it can be. So, Lord, just like when you gave the commandment, you said, look what I've done, and therefore live like this. Well, Lord, we've seen what you've done. And so not only we live like this, but we hand these over to you, recognize them. You may hand them right back to us and say, you got something to do in this, go do it. If that's the case, Lord, allow us the ears to hear and the eyes to see and the legs to make it happen. Where we can't do anything, Lord, where it's not in our control, we ask that you give us peace and give families peace, that you give us comfort because you give families comfort. We ask these things, Lord, because we don't know what to do about everything. We can't fix all the problems. We can't even fix our own problems. But we know, God, that you're working. You're not done. And so we ask that we just be able to see the goodness that you've provided in some way, somehow, in this prayer list. We ask this, Lord, because we're desperate for it. And therefore, we ask it in the prayer that you gave. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Church, would you please stand for the benediction? Go in love. Go in joy. Go in peace, go in grace, and go in mercy, and go continuously questioning ourselves. Not because we want to be wrong, but because the Lord will make us right. Lord, will never release us from us or from one another. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, but these folks, go out front. Everybody will say hi to you. Get going.
Thanks so much.